We're in a series called I Resolve, and next week we're going to be wrapping up I Resolve. In February, we're going to have a new series that's called Love Does, and you're not going to want to miss that. But in this current series called I Resolve, it has to do with this time of year in January. We think about change, and we think about New Year's resolutions, and we do some self-examination to say, you know, there's something that I want to have as different. I want to change something about me, and so we decide that the beginning of the year is a good time for new beginnings. The problem is that when we create these New Year's resolutions, statistics show that 80% of people have busted their resolution by as late as the first week of February. And why is that? You see, here at Focus Church, we believe that one of the focuses for us as a church is that growing people change. You see, it's God's plan for you to grow. And we can find out if you're growing because there's aspects about you that are changing. And in order for true change to take place, we've been learning through this series how that can really happen. And the statistics just prove that it's not just by our willpower that we change. You know, and the change we look at in our lives could be as simple as, you know, I want to act differently, or I want to weigh less on this planet than I did last year, or it might be as more complex of God's calling me to do something or change careers or to invite a friend or to launch a life group, or, you know, what is it that God's calling you to do for change? And in the first week, 2 weeks ago, we learned that in our own power, change will probably not happen easily. However, when we get God involved in our change, our odds of being successful shoot up astronomically. We looked at Jonah and how when God got involved, a whole city was changed, and we resolved that day to get God involved. Last week, we found out that 62% of people hate change. They avoid it as much as they can. They're resistant to it. They have a hard time coping with it. We come up with excuses on why change won't work, and we looked at Moses, who got to see a miracle from God. God himself spoke through a bush that was on fire and wasn't on fire, and God said, "Here's the plan I have for you." And Moses was like, "You got the wrong dude. I'm not good enough. I can't do this." And he came up with excuse after excuse when God himself was telling him right there through a miracle what he was doing. And so last week, we resolved to stop excuses and to start. Today, we are resolving to stay focused no matter what. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles today to a book called Nehemiah. See, we're almost talking about the shortest guy today. Nehemiah chapter 2. It's in the Old Testament. It's after Ezra, before Esther. We're going to be reading out the Message version, which is MSG. And so if you're using your Bible app, you just go to the top and change the letters, the three letters, to the MSG so you can read the same stuff. And when you came in today, you should have received a bulletin. Inside of your bulletin, there are some message notes where you can follow along with today's message. If you did not receive a bulletin, you'd like one right now, you can go ahead and raise your hand and somebody will be by quickly to get that to you so you can follow along. So we're reading today in Nehemiah chapter 2 out of the Message version. Let me set this up for you. Nehemiah is a book about a guy who is a slave in captivity, and he has a special job that he holds the cup for the king, the occupying king, and he's far from home, and he has a burden on his heart that God has placed on his heart to say, you know what, my home, the capital of my home, Jerusalem, it has been destroyed, and the walls around it are in rubble. There's no protection for the city, and it symbolizes a lot of things for the people who've been scattered from Israel. And he believes that God has asked him to rebuild the walls. And who is he? He's just a servant, a slave. But he gets the courage, God-given courage, to approach the king and to say, I believe I'm supposed to go fix those walls, and you're supposed to help me. Kind of a bold request. And we kind of gloss over this part. If you're familiar with the story at all, you would know that the king says, "Why, yes, let's do that, and I'll write letters for you, and we'll get you the materials you need." And it seems kind of weird that the king would be so receptive to this, and a lot of times we chalk it up to, wow, God's favor must be with Nehemiah. But the one thing I love is that God is not just two-dimensional. That God's not just working in one person's life in a vacuum, but that God is working in multiple people's lives, and they all intertwine together. You see, there's a statement that says that when Nehemiah was talking to the king, there's a little line that we miss that says, and the queen was right next to him. If we were to do a study on Nehemiah and look at the king at that time and where who he served, we would discover that the king at the time was married to a Jewish maiden by the name of Esther. Esther, who God called to say, "I'm going to set you up in a place where you're going to influence and you're going to bring about change." And God put her in a place of honor. She became the queen. And here we have now God's placing it on Nehemiah's heart to go rebuild the city walls. And look who's influencing the king. It's awesome that God works in multiple layers, in multiple facets, and that's what he's doing in my life, that's what he's doing in your life. And if we were just to multiply everybody's story here, we'd be amazed at how God's moving the pieces around the board, because he can handle that. He can handle my story, he can handle your story, he can handle my pain, he can handle your pain, he can handle my plans and my future and your plans and your future, and he's got it all, and he's not overwhelmed or stressed out. And that's a good thing. He's got an awesome plan for you. And so Nehemiah has gotten permission. He has gone to Jerusalem. He's scouting out the area. He's gathered up all the Jewish officials, the priests, the rabbis, the politicians, everything. They have no idea why he's there. He's just a representative of the king coming in. And this is what we're going to read, what he says to them in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. It says this: "Then I gave them my report. Face it, we're in a bad way here. Jerusalem is a wreck. Its gates are burned up. Come, let's build the wall of Jerusalem and not live with this disgrace any longer." I told them how God was supporting me and how the king was backing me up. And they said, "We're with you. Let's get started." They rolled up their sleeves, ready for the good work. Let's pray. God, we give the next few moments to you. We pray that as we unpack what you are saying here today in regards to change in our lives, Lord, that you would impact us in a special way, that you would make it to where you impact both our hearts and our minds as to what you want to say to each of us today. God, I pray that we will not leave the same as when we came in. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. This past Friday morning, my youngest son, Radley, woke up sick, which meant he didn't get to go to school. And he was sick to his stomach, and Shelley told me that you're going to have to watch him and make sure that he's okay. And he quickly had climbed into our bed, and he had zonked out. And so I'm checking on him every now and then, and he just passed out in my bed. And one time I came to check in on him, his eyes were open. And I'm like, "Oh, he's awake. I didn't even realize he had woken up." And I'm like, "Hey, Rad, are you okay?" And he says, "Huh?" I'm like, "Radley, are you okay?" He's kind of staring into nothing. He's like, "I'm here." You see, you got to know Radley. Radley is the youngest of five children, the youngest of seven in our household. And Radley's the one who brings crazy to Fold Hazy household. He is the life of the party, and he's always doing something. He's always loud about something. And here he was, lethargic, laying in bed, staring into outer space and saying, "I'm here." Which meant I knew this kid wasn't faking anything. He was sick. And I'm trying to look to see where is his eyes focused on. And they're kind of in the direction of the TV, and the TV's on. And I'm like, "Oh, he's just probably just focused on watching TV." Until I look to see what's on TV. And it's Kathy Lee and Hoda with the Today Show. And I'm like, Rad, do you want something different on TV? He's like, I don't care. And I knew this kid was sick. This kid, oh, there was no doubting he wasn't making anything up. But you know what? He wasn't focused on what was in front of him. He had no idea really what was happening on TV. He was just there, going through the morning, that morning of his life, not focused. And that's what happens to us a lot of times. We kind of all of a sudden have a wake-up moment and realize, where am I? How did I get to here? And what's been happening with my life? And too often we live our life out of focus. We want to accomplish something. We want to change. We want to be better. We want to grow. And we somehow don't get there. And I believe one of the biggest keys to bringing about real change in your life has to do with staying focused no matter what. Staying focused no matter what. So today we're looking at how to stay focused when you're pursuing change. Nehemiah had just talked to all the leaders that were still living in Jerusalem, and he said, hey, we're going to build the wall. The king's backing me up. And all they said was, yeah, we're in. We're going to do it. And he had buy-in. But next came leadership, because Nehemiah was going to have to figure out, how many workers do we have? Who's going to do what? How are we going to even do this? Do we even have the right skills, trades, and everything? And Nehemiah did something amazing. He was faced with a daunting task, and we would ask ourselves, where do you begin? When we look at what God's calling us to do, or we're looking at, I want to be here at some point in my life, we get overwhelmed with, how do I even start? How do I even get there? How does it even begin? As a kid, I'd get stressed out about school because for some reason, they couldn't teach us everything while at school, so they want us to continue our education at home, which they called homework. I still don't understand the principle of the concept behind it, even as a parent. I usually think that it's parent work. Make sure we're still learning or something. It's an evil scheme or something like that. But I would get overwhelmed with the amount of homework that I'd be sitting at the table with all my stuff laid out before me, my projects, my list of everything, and it would look so enormous, and I'd be like, ah! And I would just sit there and stare at it. I couldn't begin. There was too much. It was overwhelming, and my mom would finally notice that I wasn't doing anything, and she'd come over to me, and she'd pat me on the head and rub my back. She's like, Ryan, it's going to be okay. What's the matter? And I'm like, there's just too much. There's too much. She said, Ryan, you just got to look at that pile and just grab a piece at a time. Look at the pile and just grab a piece at a time, and that's how you'll get done. And she's like, here, how about this piece? Let's just do this one. And she'd have me focus not on the big thing that had to get done, the big task. She would say, hey, just grab one part of it. Focus on that and then get it done. Then grab another piece of it. And it falls in line with what people say, how do you eat an elephant? One piece at a time. That's right. One piece at a time. And that's exactly what Nehemiah was doing. You see, when we tackle change, we got to tackle it one piece at a time. He took everybody and he divided them up with responsibilities on this wall project. And I love reading chapter 3 of Nehemiah. And I encourage you that this whole story is based on Nehemiah today and what we're learning today. It's in Nehemiah chapters 1 through 6 that this week, read the whole thing. Find out for yourself. Don't just trust your pastor. I mean, I appreciate your trust and all. Don't just trust your pastor. Read the Bible for yourself this week. Read Nehemiah chapter 1 through 6. But chapter 3 of Nehemiah, he lists all the families, all the participants, all the major leaders that all got responsibilities of the wall. And he said, and this family did this much of the wall, and this family did this much, and this family built this gate, and this family did this. And he names all these different trades, and he names all these different families. And the interesting part is, he describes that some people just did the part by their house. And other people went on and on and did feet and feet and feet and yards and big portions. And everybody had a different capacity of what they could do, but they were all working together and it was all divvied up. You see, yesterday we were tackling a project for our family, a project I let you know about that the last of our worldly possessions was still sitting in a storage unit in DeForest. And we had looked at the weather, we'd looked at the timing, and we needed help to get everything under one roof for the first time in a year, get the rest of our belongings. And so we put out a request. We talked about it last Sunday. We sent out an email on Friday saying, if you can help, we could use your help. And my kids asked me yesterday morning, they said, Dad, are you getting any help? And it dawned on me that I had asked for help, but I didn't get anyone to say yes. I didn't even ask to see if anybody was coming. I just kind of threw it out there and hoped somebody caught something. It wasn't very smart on my end because then I began panicking. Because I was explaining to my kids what my goal was. My goal was like, if we could just get enough help that there's plenty, that we are able to knock it out really fast, that we could get it in one go. You see, we're talking about a 50-foot long storage unit with stuff. And I was like, if we could knock it out in one go and be done before the morning was over, that would be amazing. But I have to tell you that this storage unit has been my nemesis for months now. Because I've been trying to do it by myself. I've been trying to go periodically with my pickup truck that has a short 5.5-foot bed and go load it up. And you know how quickly that bed fills up? And then you look at the storage unit, and it's like, I didn't even touch anything. It's still there. And I've been trying week after week, just get a load. And then finally, someone here in the church, let me borrow a trailer. And so I thought, oh, I can get more. And I took the trailer out there in the freezing cold, and I loaded that thing, jam-packed it, brought it back home. And it was right when the super cold spell happened around Christmas. I was like, wow, how am I going to unload this thing? It's like if you're out too long, you might freeze to death and nobody finds you later because you're a Pastor Ryan ice cube out in the driveway. But my goal was previously that we would be done before the end of December. We'd go into the new year not having to pay that bill anymore. And the weather had its own plans, and on top of that, the flu bug decided to have its own plans and knocked me out. So we went into January having to pay another bill. And we're like, if there's just a way for it to be warmer and for me to be healthier, then maybe this is possible. And all the stars aligned for the 20th of January. 40-degree weather, heat wave weather. And I was feeling pretty good. But I'll tell you what, driving to the church yesterday morning at 9 o'clock, I was panicking. I'm like, this could be a really, really long day. Will there be anyone in the parking lot? And I prayed to God, driving up Thompson Road, which that's Pennsylvania, Thompson Road. I always get messed around here. I said, God, with you, anything's possible, and I need help. I've been trying to empty this thing out on my own, and I don't know if I can even do multiple trips. Because I'm just worn out. I've been working on this. I had worked Friday night on this and pulled up to the parking lot, and there was four cars sitting here. I'm like, yes, we might have to make just three trips now. It'll be great. But we get to the storage unit, and there's three more cars that show up at the storage unit, and we're loading everything up. And the interesting thing is this was a storage unit that had a door on either side. And kind of just like we were all of one mind, networked together, we kind of split the cars up on either side, and everyone got out, and everyone just started grabbing stuff and filling up their car, and we began working together, but without a ton of organization, but everybody was doing something. And it seemed like just a moment, I turned around, I'm like, this thing is almost empty. This is crazy. We've just been working, just working. And when you spread out work and when you have lots of help, guess what? Things go by really, really quickly. And there began to be hope that we might be able to knock this thing out. But there became a point yesterday where we had filled up every car, every trailer, every scrap place. We didn't know where some of the children were going to go. And there were a couple cabinets left. And we're like, we're so close. We worked so hard. We worked so fast. We worked in unison together. We knocked out this huge project, but for it to be held up by a couple of cabinets, what a travesty. I made the announcement saying, well, looks like we're going to have to make a second trip. But then there started being some light bulbs that went off. And people started collaborating together saying, no, maybe we can do this. If we take something off my trailer, put it on your trailer, then it creates enough room for this, and we started collaborating together. And you know what happened? Before long, we had everything packed up in one go. We brought it to the house. More people showed up to the house to help. And we had knocked out in one trip, in less than 2 hours, everything was under one roof. It was a miracle. It was an answer to prayer. And we thank you for everyone who helped out with that. When we split it up at one piece at a time, when we work together, when we just take a chunk at a time, big things can be accomplished. The people building the wall worked very hard and they were very motivated. They got the wall halfway done, and the Bible describes that they started getting tired. They started complaining. They didn't know if they could keep up the pace. Could they do it? You see, they were starting to focus off of the project at hand. Now, I made a New Year's resolution, and I had to share it in the life group a couple weeks ago. When you're in life group, we talk about what we learn here on Sundays, and the question for the life group was, what was your New Year's resolution? And I had to share what my New Year's resolution was, and my New Year's resolution is to complete every day closing all three rings on my Apple Watch. One thing I like about my watch is that it keeps track of my fitness, and it wants me to stand, it wants me to be moving every day, it wants me to work out and exercise, and it has a great little motivating bright color circle system right on the face that I know if I've accomplished something or I know if I've failed. And so my goal has been to close it every single day, to do the workouts. And you see, it's part of a bigger plan that, if you remember back in November, we had missionaries to Guatemala here, Darren and Heidi Walker. And Darren and I were hanging out that weekend that they were here with us. And Darren said, you know what? I was skinny 6 months ago. And then I started traveling around to these different churches raising money. And now I'm fat again. And I said, well, it's taken me a little bit longer, but I'm fat too. And I don't like it. He said, you know what? Nothing's going to change unless we do something about it. And so we decided to make a pact that we would connect our two watches together and we would have a competition. We are both very motivated by competition, and so we're having a competition of who has the most steps each day, who closes their rings each day, and then the big competition is going to be, you see, they're going to come back this summer at the end of June. They have a week of vacation, and they asked if they could spend their week of vacation here in Sun Prairie before they head back to Guatemala. So we're going to get to see them, have a fun launch party with them and everything. But he said, Ryan, we're going to have a weigh-in. And we're going to see, percentage-wise, who lost the most weight, you or me. And I'm a little worried. So I'm like, it'd be too easy. That's too far away that I might not get this done. So that's why I set my New Year's resolution that if I could stay active, if I could stay focused, if I could have that purpose, that goal in mind of what's going to happen, then maybe I got this. So I'm taking more steps. I'm choosing to eat slightly better. Just if I can just fix, you know, just a couple choices and I can eat just a little bit less, then I'm hoping that that helps. But it's hard to be focused. It's hard to stay focused on the goal of where you're trying to go. And when you're in the thick of trying to focus on change, you've got to periodically remind yourself about the why. You got to periodically remind yourself, why are you doing this to yourself? You see, Nehemiah was recognizing that, hey, everybody was working hard. They got the wall halfway done in a really quick period of time. They estimated about 26 days. And now they're like, whoa, I need a break. I don't know if I can continue this. They start complaining. Their eyes were off the prize. And he said, guys, gather together. We're going to talk about this. Let me tell you why. God has put this on our hearts to do this. God has given us favor. God has provided the materials for this. We're working hard. We're accomplishing something that nobody said could be done. He said this, don't be afraid of the enemy. You got to remember that the Lord your God is with you. And he rallied them back together. He told them why they were doing this. And they got back up, and they went back to work, and they were rejuvenated. Now, they didn't get some energy drinks, and they didn't get, you know, some power bars, and they didn't get a ton of extra sleep. They got rallied by a cause, a vision, a focus of the end goal of change. In leadership circles, this is called the Nehemiah Principle, saying that us humans, about every 30 days or every month, we've got to be reminded about what we're doing or why we're doing it. And that if we're going after something and we're trying to accomplish something, that about every 30 days we kind of get to, oh, I don't know if I can keep up this pace. I don't know if I can keep on doing this. And at that point, we've got to be reminded to say, this is what we are doing. This is what it's going to be like. This is what's going to happen. We find that when we get focused on the final result of where we're going, the destination, then we get rejuvenated. We're able to keep on going after the change. So I'm 1 month into this challenge with Darren, and I'm happy to say that we're neck and neck on the steps. He's won as many days as I've won days, and it kind of goes back and forth. But I've been noticing that as I've been trying to accomplish this, that my pants fit a little looser, and I'm having to tighten my belt a little bit more. And I'm like, yes, this is great. But, you know, the real results come down to a number on this little box that you stand on in the bathroom. And I thought, you know what, if I'm going to share this story, then I need to have something concrete. And so I got on the scale this morning, and I'm happy to say that I've lost 5 pounds. Yes. Watch out, version 2 of P-Rye is coming to town. Yeah, you won't even recognize him by the time Darren comes back into town. It's going to be awesome. And why do I share stories with you like this? So you can help encourage me, because I'm going to lose sight as we go 6 months down the road and say, Pastor Ryan, you can do it. You can do it. Remember. Remember why. We got to remind ourselves why, and it helps us to keep our focus. But see, for Nehemiah, they had reached this point kind of unopposed, and they had reached this point to where the only thing stopping them from continuing on was just rallying to the cause. But all their critics up to this point were now changing to becoming their enemies to their change. There were guys who were trying to say, you can't do this, you can't do this. And then they saw them doing it. They said, you know what, it's not going to happen on my watch. And so these three guys that were rallying the cause to stop Nehemiah and the people from building the walls, they started gathering up an army, and they started throwing threats out to Nehemiah and to the people, saying, we're going to bring an army. We're going to destroy you guys. You shouldn't be building that wall. And they were facing opposition. And let me tell you, whenever you are trying to accomplish change, you can expect resistance. And let me tell you this even more so. If you're trying to accomplish change for God, a God-ordained, a God-picked change in your life, then you better expect resistance from the enemy. It's going to come. And I don't say that to dishearten you and say, oh, life's going to be bad because I'm trying to change, and it's hard enough to just change, let alone that I'm going to have resistance. I'm going to have an enemy coming up against me who's going to say that life is awful and you shouldn't do it and you shouldn't change. It's not worth it. But I'm telling you to expect resistance so that you can hold on to hope that it's still possible. You see, when you're expecting resistance and you can identify that, oh, there it is, then you look at it a little differently than if you were blindsided by resistance. If you were naive to think that everything was going to be okay and I'm just going to work hard and I'm going to make this change, or I'm going to step out in faith and do this thing that God's called me to do, or and all of a sudden, whoa, I don't know where that came from, and wow, life's crazy and it's derailing me and everything. It can kind of mess us up, but in our minds, if we can say, I know there's going to be an enemy who's going to try to stop me from doing what God wants me to do. If we believe that God's calling us to grow and to change, you can expect you're going to experience a resistance, especially the more treadway you get towards where God has called you to be. These armies were forming up. They were gathering, they were going to start, they were going to fight. But when you are working towards change, you need to be willing to fight for your change, to fight for it. Nehemiah, when he heard the armies were coming, he changed the approach to building the wall. He said, we're going to do things a little differently. We're going to have half the people standing watch and half the people building the wall. And the Bible describes that in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17, that laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and the other hand holding a weapon. That every worker who was working on the wall carried a sword on their belt. That they were ready to fight. And I'm telling you that if you are going after change for God, then you need to also be ready to fight for that change. And if you are ready to fight for that change, the enemy's going to think twice about attacking you. And that's exactly what happened with Nehemiah. They were on their guard. The Bible says they didn't even change their clothes. They were just always ready to go. They were in shifts and carried their swords all the time. They stayed focused. And when those armies who were gathered up to go fight them found out that, whoa, they're armed on that wall, they're ready for us, they're prepared, they decided, well, it's not worth it. And they backed off. We've got to stay focused. We need to be on watch for those who would try to stop us. We've got to fight for change. We've got to want it that bad. Finally, the last way to stay focused no matter what is to identify and ignore distractions. When the enemies of Nehemiah realized that we couldn't criticize him, we couldn't threaten him, we couldn't come attack him, we couldn't try to stop him, then they hatched a new plot. They said, let's distract him. Let's send out somebody to say to Nehemiah, hey, there's an important person over here who needs to meet with you. Come down off that wall and come meet with this person and see what they have to say to you. And it was all part of an elaborate scheme and ruse that they wanted to assassinate Nehemiah. But the bigger picture, what they were trying to do was to get him, the leader, to stop what he was doing, to stop working for the change, to stop working on the wall. Now, since Nehemiah had God on his side, he became very aware. Because he was expecting resistance, he became aware and wary of distractions. And he was able to identify that this request of him to get off the wall, to go to this meeting, was a distraction. He said, no, I can't do that. And they would send another message. Oh, you got to meet so-and-so. There's somebody here. They're going to meet you. And just come off the wall. Just step down for a moment. It won't take long. And Nehemiah's like, no, thank you. I got something to do here. They kept on sending person after person, messenger after messenger. It's like email requests that won't stop. Saying, please, you got to come off that wall. You got to come check out this meeting request. And Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 6:3, he says, I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. And that's the resolve that we got to have when we're working towards change and being focused on what we are doing. To identify and to ignore distractions. To be able to say, oh, that's a distraction. I'm doing a great work here. I'm sorry I can't come right now. That's a distraction. My oldest son, Brandon, about 4 years ago, decided for Christmas he wanted a Rubik's Cube. And he got a Rubik's Cube for Christmas because we thought, hey, that's an easy, cheap gift for Christmas. And he started watching YouTube videos, and he started solving the Rubik's Cube, and he started figuring out how to do it, and he was getting faster and faster, and he found out that there's a lot of different shapes of Rubik's Cubes out there. It's not just the traditional 3x3 cube, but they come in all different shapes, and one of his favorite turned out to be one that looked like this. It's called a Pyraminx. A Pyraminx here has four sides. It looks like a pyramid, and he can solve it a little faster than a 3x3, but he found that he was really adept at doing this, and he can go faster and faster. And finally, he said, Dad, I want to go to a competition. And we're like, those exist? And so we took him to a competition, of which there was 100 kids and young adults there with their cubes, spin them around. And we thought the sound of just Brandon doing this was loud. 100 people doing it at the same time, nonstop. As he kept on going to competitions, his mom and I and his grandma and his aunt, we began drawing straws to see who's taking them this time. And whoever got the short straw, that's who got them this time. We were like, hey, I took them last time. I'm good for another 3 competitions, you know. We got to all take turns. But he would go to these competitions, and I would sit and I would watch and I would see what happened. And I was actually really discouraged by how these competitions were set up. You see, everyone in the competition is trying to be the fastest. But if your personal best is that you can only solve this in 20 seconds, then you have no chance of beating the guy who can solve it in 10 seconds every time. So why do they go to these competitions? And I'm sitting there with nothing to do with a competition. I'm thinking about how to reinvent the whole Rubik's Cube competition process. I'm thinking there needs to be leagues, and there needs to be levels, and there needs to be prizes, and there needs to be a way that you are encouraged that if you're just beginning, you can still win something. There's got to be hope to be able to continue going faster and faster. And Brandon kept on doing his competitions, and he would do well, but of course, he wouldn't win. But I would be surprised. Every time he'd come home from a competition, he'd say, that was great. And I'm like, you didn't win. You actually had no chance of winning. How was that great? Because I got to do it. He would even go on to go to some national competitions. He's gone to nationals twice and qualified. And we've taken the road trips, became part of our vacation. One time we went to Hilton Head in South Carolina. And then he went this past summer to Indianapolis and going to the national competition. And you have to have a fast enough score in order to qualify. And he would make sure he was fast enough, but you would look to see what's everybody else's best. And you would know before he even went that he didn't have a chance. So as his parents, as his dad, I'm thinking, why does he do this? Why does he keep on going through? And isn't it torture to keep on competing and trying to do your best and trying to go after it? And I began realizing that my definition of winning was different than his definition of winning. And I began realizing that it's one thing to be able to solve a Rubik's Cube in the quiet of your room with nobody around. And it's a whole nother thing when there's lots of distractions around and other people and there's other things and the pressure is on and there's a big timer where everyone can watch how fast you're doing it. And I realize, wow, that's the accomplishment. That you could focus in and compete at your very best despite the distractions, despite what's going around. Stay focused on what you are trying to do. You are trying to change your cube back into its original shape. And Nehemiah worked with his people. He divvied up the work He helped them to stay on task. He reminded them periodically about the why, of why we're doing this. He helped them to be willing to fight for their change, for the project that they were going on. And they were able to identify and to ignore distractions. And so in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, it says this. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. A miracle had taken place. 52 days. That's less than 2 months. And they had rebuilt it back to its former glory. So Randon, he's realized that this cube is his best cube, his thing that he can do the best of all his cubes. And he set out with determination to be the best at doing this. And I'm not talking about like the best when he goes to a little competition in Madison or travels to Minneapolis or to Chicago. He wants to be the best in the nation at doing this. And here's what he found out that inspired him. You see, the cubing craze is going crazy right now, and lots of people are getting involved. So there's a lot of people who are trying to do their best, and records are getting broken every month that someone's going faster and faster. And we're talking hundreds and thousands of a second's difference in how fast they're solving it. And he found a statistic of going back to the national competitions and the scores of what the champion had. And he realized that just going back 6 years, that his current speed would have broke and been the champion at nationals just 6 years ago. Now everyone's getting faster, but that gave him hope. And he is focusing in now. And this kid solves this thousands of times every week now. And he's announcing he's getting faster and faster. He's like, Dad, if I'm to go to a competition right now, I could be in the top three. Now, I'm hoping and believing he can do it. I'm hoping that he can stay focused on it. He can show you charts and stuff in his phone that it keeps track of thousands of solves that he's done. And he's got a chance. But he's got to stay committed and focused to it. You know, Paul wrote about the same thing of focusing on change when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. He says this, I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. He's talking about following Jesus. But I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. Paul was focused on change. He was focused on growing, and he was not turning back. Let's pray. God, we're challenged here today to bring about real change, change that will last, change that will matter. And we learn today that we've got to be focused, that there are a lot of distractions and there's a lot of critics and there's a lot of enemies that would want to stop us. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed with the task at hand and we can stop ourselves. But God, we realize today that it comes down to focusing no matter what. And whether or not, God, that we're trying to do a small, insignificant change, like trying to do something different or trying to change how much we weigh on this planet, or if we're trying to accomplish something amazing for you, something you've called us to do that stretches us beyond what we think we can do. God, I pray that you would give us the faith and the determination to focus on doing it. We've already talked about that when it comes to change, that we've got to get you involved and that we've got to stop the excuses and we've got to start. But today, God, we need your help in staying focused, to keep on doing it, to be reminded of the whys, to take it one piece at a time, to fight for the change, to identify and ignore distractions. So God, I know that in this room there are people who are at different levels of change in what they're trying to do. And God, I believe there's also people here who could be like Radley was that Friday morning, who kind of wake up wondering, well, I'm just here, and they have no focus. They don't know where they're going or what they're doing. God, I pray that you would help us to stay focused on what you want us to do, to help us grow, to help us change, to help others to be able to see the change in us as we draw closer to you. Help us to not be satisfied with the way that we are, but to recognize that in you and with the relationship with you, there is always something more that we can learn, something more that we can do, something more that we can have faith in, something more that we can trust you more in. So God, we ask for your help today. In Jesus' name. And you may be here today and you would say, Pastor Ryan, I feel like the way you described your son, that I have no focus in my life, no purpose, no direction. And you're talking about focus today, and I don't even know where I'm going. And let me tell you this. It all starts with a relationship with Jesus. It starts with a decision to say, Jesus, I want you in charge of my life. It's the biggest decision you could ever make. It's a big change. You see, we try to live our lives trying to do it all ourselves. And we find that the statistics for that are just the same as New Year's resolution statistics. We're just not going to make it by ourselves. We need help. We need somebody else to be calling the shots. I'm telling you today, we're designed for God to be in our lives, for God to help us to grow in God, to have guidance, to have purpose, to have direction, to have focus in our lives. And God's really the one who can bring true change to us. So you say, Pastor Ryan, that sounds good, but how do I do that? And the Bible describes it starts with just a simple prayer, a simple decision to say, God, I'm sorry. I've tried to do it all myself. I've done wrong things, and I need your forgiveness. It takes belief, believing that God loved you so much that he sent your son, his son, to pay the price for you. And it takes a commitment to say, God, I want you in charge of my life, that I will follow you. I will take your guidance and direction. I'll be focused on the growth and change that you want in my life. And I have good news for you, because today could be the day that starts for you. That you can have focus and direction in your life by putting God as the main character in your life story. And if you would say, Pastor Ryan, that's me. I need that. Help me to pray that prayer. I would say, just raise your hand right now to let me know. Everyone's got their eyes closed, their heads bowed. No one's looking around. Just raise your hand. Let me know so I can pray with you. We're going to pray all together, because no one prays alone here at Focus Church. I invite you to pray, repeating after me. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry. I've tried doing it myself, and I mess up. Please forgive me. I believe you sent your son to pay the price for me. I want you in charge of my life. I want to live for you with hope and with focus. Lead me, God. Help me to grow in you. Help me to change. In Jesus' name.